All right, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm not going to give my long intro like I typically do where I say turn to your Bibles and then about 10 minutes later I get there. I'm going to go ahead and jump right in and start talking about that and start reading that right away. The only thing I want to give you a heads up on is I want you to look at and listen to and read how many times that the he, him, or Jesus by name or God is mentioned specifically in this, because we're doing this series, His, we are His, in Him we have redemption. All of these things are not because of us and because of what we do, but because of who He is and what He has done on our behalf. And so just keep that in mind as I'm reading this for you now. Picking up at verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put in effect when the times reach their fulfillment, that glorious day we just sang about, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. This is the word of the Lord for us today. Well, just to backtrack for a couple of weeks here, we've been talking about the importance of grace, understanding grace, not just saying, talking about the reality of grace, but what does it mean to have grace? What does it mean that Jesus offered grace on our behalf? The importance of understanding grace is essential to being a follower of Jesus Christ. You can't know Jesus unless you've received His grace. Without the grace of God, we would be unable to even remotely know Him. We'd hear about Him. We might refer to Him in a positive manner like many people do. Jesus was great. He's up there with people like Gandhi. I'm like, really? Jesus and Gandhi, you're going to put them on the same level? He's a wonderful, amazing. He's the God of the universe. And we can only know Him because God made it possible for us to know Him through Jesus Christ. The only thing that we do, and I talked about this a lot last week, the only thing that we do in this is we receive forgiveness. Grace is undeserved love, which is freely given. Grace is not earned. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks, Paul clarifies the point about grace and that we have nothing to do with it when he says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and it is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." If we begin to think about our salvation, the salvation that has been given to us, as something that we earn by our own merits, it's impossible to be grateful for it because we'll feel entitled to it. We've earned our grace, and if we feel entitled to our grace, then we put God in our debt. You owe us because of us, right, God? If you're in a collection company, try calling that one in. True understanding of grace understands that we bring nothing to the table. Like if you ever call me to help you out doing construction or work around your house, just know I bring nothing to the table. Brad had me come in to do some plumbing yesterday, and all he wanted me there for was to hand him stuff. That's what I can do. So we have to understand this, that we are saved not out of our ability to please God, but in His willingness to offer us freedom. Specifically, this scripture tells us that we have redemption through His blood. And there's a couple of different kinds of redemption. Specifically in the New Testament, when they're using Greek words for redemption, there are two different ones that are used through the New Testament. We'll look at both of them today. The first kind of redemption that we talk about is very simple. We understand this kind of redemption when we go to Chuck E. Cheese. Raise your hands if you've been to Chuck E. Cheese. Yes, I call it Vegas training for kids. It has all of the same trappings. It has lights and buzzers and sounds and kids playing games of chance, broken individuals called parents, stage shows, lights. It's amazing. It has all those things. And you know if you've been there that these kids will go to these games, and adults, I play when I'm there too, and you'll try to win these tickets. And you'll win as many tickets as you can so you can trade them in for junk later on. You can spend well, over our lifetime and career at Chuck E. Cheese, yes, we probably did. But we never spent that much, but you would trade them back in for a fraction of the cost. But you would take your tickets when you're done, and they even made this exciting. You know, you used to take up your tickets, and they would, like, add them up. But now they made a ticket-munching machine where you just feed them in like a little baby crack addict. Just give me more and more and more and more and more. And just sucking them in. And then you take your thing up and you've been there for 3 hours. And they have all this garbage in front of you that your kids can buy. And they spend 3 more hours redeeming this ticket for this junk. And you're like, just get something. It's going to be lost tomorrow, so don't spend too much time on it. But that's the kind of marketplace redemption where we get something back, an exchange of goods for goods. That's not the kind of redemption that was talking about here. Because when we go to God and say, look at our goodness, look what I'm offering to you for my redemption, the Bible tells us about all of our good deeds when they add up. They simply are this. Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. If our plan is to one day stand before God and make a case for ourselves, we're going to be disappointed at the value that he places on our goodness. We can't buy redemption with filthy rags. But fortunately, there is a better kind of redemption. The first one that is used there, talking about redemption, the Chuck E. Cheese kind of redemption, is the Greek word agorazo, and it has to do with, again, the buying and exchanging of goods. Specifically, Paul was talking about in the marketplace. But the Greek word for redemption used by Paul here is in a different kind of marketplace. Lutrou means the release from captivity. The Roman Empire was built on the backs of slaves. It is estimated that there were around 20 million Roman slaves at the time that the New Testament was written. And the buying and selling of them was major, major business. If a person wanted to then be freed from slavery, a loved one or a friend who finally worked up or had the means could buy them out of slavery. And they would be given a written certificate of deliverance. And lutrou was used to designate this kind of freedom. This person had been given a redemption. There was a price that was set for their life, and they were now freed because someone paid the price. And the reader, the original readers of Paul's words, the churches in Ephesus, and then all of the New Testament churches, as these letters circulated and they began to know them, knew exactly what Paul meant when he used this specific word. They knew that redemption from this kind of bondage is what needed to be paid for by someone other than you. Many of the people in the Ephesian churches had actually been set free. They were former slaves. They were current slaves who dreamed of one day being set free from the bonds of oppression in their life. Similarly, the Bible makes a very clear case and statement that we are all slaves to sin. We have a nature which is drawn to that which is sinful and broken and will hurt people and will be selfish by nature. That's what we are born with. And we're slaves to that nature. We need to be set free from that nature. We needed a price paid for us to secure our freedom. The Bible specifically says this. Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Very clear language. John 8:34 says that. But in Romans we read, then who sins? Here's the case. Romans says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, the specific ways that we sin, people want to argue that we're naturally good and we just learn to sin. We learn to be selfish as we grow up. We learn the bad patterns of sinfulness. We're just born good, and that's just not the case. I may learn to be a better liar because my family is good at it, but my ability to lie comes to me very naturally. Psalm 51:5 says this, surely I was sinful at birth. And then he jumps before that, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Like a slave owner, sin is our captor. And he demands a price if we are to be freed. In Romans we read the price. The wages, the cost of sin is death. you can pay the redemption price of death forever. Or you can allow Christ to pay the redemption price that you may live forever. Now, one of the points of the entire book study of Ephesians is about God. It's about Him. It's about His. And we have to understand that no matter what our society says, freedom does not come from within. I don't have this unbelievable potential inside of me waiting to be released to my best life now, or to whatever book seems to be great out there that I can go to the self-help section and learn how to be fully me. I can go to the mountains and figure out how to just be me, and I'll find myself. Well, I'll be honest, I found myself, and I've been running from that day ever since to get away from Him. I found that when I dive into the deepest recesses of me, I find more brokenness, more hurt, more pain. And I've learned that being saved from that brokenness and that hurt and that pain comes from the outside in, from God pouring into me, not from me pouring out. I what originates in me is not life. It's more akin to death than it is to life. Enter grace from the outside in, not the inside out. And we love grace. We love the concept of grace when we only think a little bit about it. I would say that we do not think deeply about the cost of grace because it seems to have cost us so little. Have you ever noticed that the more you invest in something, the more you pay for something, the better you take care of it, the more you are concerned for it? We just, through the grace of God, I would say, because He knew we were moving and we needed this, we got a truck just recently. Well, Molly got a truck, if you know anything about that. She lets me drive it every once in a while. But we were able to take the money that we got from our van that was totaled, and we put it into a used truck. It was pretty much a straight-up deal. We paid a little bit more than we would have, but we had a major, major upgrade. If you saw our sweet 2007 Chevy Uplander, you'll know that we jumped up significantly. Now, if I would have bought a 2017 Ford pickup truck, we wouldn't have thrown stuff into the back. We wouldn't have taken the construction supplies from our downtown property and put them in the back and drove out to the landfill with it like 5 times. They know me by name out there. We wouldn't have done that. If I would have bought this 2017 Ford a month ago, I can promise you it would still look like it did the day that I drove it off the lot. The only thing that would have changed is that the mileage would have gone up a little bit. I wouldn't be using it in the ways that I use my 2005. And I love that thing. I couldn't be happier with it. Throw stuff in and go, let's do this thing. But you see the difference? I have very little invested in that. And I think when we think about grace and we have very little invested in it, we don't consider the cost. We don't take care of it. We don't love it as much. So because it seems like grace costs us nothing, we assume that it didn't really cost anyone anything. But it came at a tremendous cost. Our grace cost Jesus His life. His blood, literal blood, flowed freely on our behalf. It cost the blood of the Son of God to buy us out of the slave market of sin. Let me repeat that. It cost the blood of the Son of God to buy us out of the slave market of sin. Hebrews 10:10 says this: we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We have been made holy, set apart. And when you have holy things, that's just a beautiful concept. Holy means set apart. It's separate. We all have holy things in our house, stuff that we don't use. If I bought a new truck, it would be holy. It would be set apart from hard work. I don't treat it like an old truck. I treat it like a new truck. So when we've been made holy, we no longer treat ourselves like we did when we were slaves to sin, because we've been bought with a price. Jesus has sacrificed on our behalf, so we set ourselves apart. Wouldn't it be great if it always worked out like that, that we just remained holy and we stayed separate? But we don't. We keep going back. And throughout the rest of the book of Ephesians, Paul is saying, quit going back. That's the word to the churches. We're no worse than they were. They're no better than we were. The message is, you were made holy. You were set apart. Quit going back to the way you were. Quit being a slave to sin. You've been freed from that sin. Stop it. We don't understand sacrifice like they used to, though. Just to put it nicely, we contract all of our killings. We get our meat packaged nicely for us. We pick it up in the drive-thru. We don't think about the fact that it used to once live. When you get a cheeseburger, or when you're eating a bucket of fried chicken, are you thinking about that thing running around the yard? No, you're just not running around the yard like that happens anymore. KFC is free range, I'm pretty sure. You don't think about the life that was given for you to have life. But these people understood that. They got it. The cost of life has always been death. Always. Even from the beginning of time, when Adam and Eve sinned, we learn that the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. There's these animals that just like were living with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It was great. No death. They weren't eating each other. They just were kind of hanging out, all just doing their own thing. And then Adam and Eve sinned, and they're like, whoa, I got to give what for them? I didn't do this. I don't think the animals could talk. Maybe they could. I'm sure that's the kind of sentiment. But we have no death up until this point. But because of sin, a life was required. This is the first loss of life in the Bible. Even the Israelites later on, they understood the cost of life. They understood the cost of their freedom. Israel's greatest holy day was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. On that day, the high priest selected two unblemished sacrificial goats. One goat was killed, and his blood was sprinkled on the altar as a sacrifice. The high priest then placed his hands on the head of the other goat. He then symbolically prayed over the goat, putting the sins of the Israelite people on the animal. The goat was then taken out deep into the wilderness, so far that it could never find its way back. The sins of the people symbolically went with the goat, and God wanted his people to see this every single year. Look at this. This animal is going to lose its life for your sins. With the goat went the sins, far from the camp, never to return again. Even if you are not aware of this practice, you're familiar with the term scapegoat. Symbolically, the sins of the people were placed on the scapegoat. But that enactment, as beautiful and meaningful as it was, did not actually remove the sins from the people. It was only a picture of what God himself would do in Jesus Christ on a cross. So not only did Jesus buy us back, he gave us total and complete forgiveness of sins. Through the shedding of his own blood, Jesus Christ actually took the sins of the world upon his head and carried them to death, from where they will never return to us again. The life and death and resurrection of Jesus brings greater clarity to verses like Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. To the ancient Israelites, the distance from the east to the west represented infinity. To quote Buzz Lightyear, infinity and beyond is how far our sins have been taken from us. That's good news. Can I get an amen? That's for you, Beth. Where are you at? Beth says she's dying to scream, amen. And then did she come out of the gate hard with that? She did? Okay, good. We're okay to be an amen church here. If you want, everyone, I told her that when we were having dinner with them last week because she invited us and we responded. So hint, as we were having dinner, we talked about how she's just wanting to say amen. I said, you know what, have at it. Well, God wants to know us, wants us to know all of these things about forgiveness and the cost of sin for really good reasons. By better understanding the cost, we will be more likely to default to obedience rather than to sin. The problem is that we do continue to sin even after we have been forgiven, even after we have been redeemed. And while we don't need the redemption cost anymore for us, we do need the daily forgiveness that comes with confessing our sins to God. We are called to ask for forgiveness daily so that we will enjoy, so we may enjoy the general forgiveness of redemption as well as the specific forgiveness of daily cleansing. This is apparently, I just feel like telling you all sorts of things about my life today, but if you know much about me, you know that I'm like a 2 or 3 shower a day guy. It's an issue. If I even remotely feel a little bit gross, it's back in the shower we go. I don't know. I got hang-ups. I don't know what it is, but I can't go to bed if I feel a little bit gross. I got to hop in the shower. So just so you know, Nicaragua is a real stretch for me. It's not the language barrier. It's not the food. It's not any of those things. But when I go down there and I take a shower and I get out and I'm just like getting ready for bed and the humidity just sucks down on me and I start sweating again, I could have an endless cycle every day of showering, getting ready for bed, showering, getting ready for bed, showering, getting ready for bed because I'm sweaty by the time I crawl back into bed. I also really like clean sheets because I know that I make sheets dirty when I sleep at night. But I need that regular cleansing. I just don't like to feel icky. That's a highly theological term, icky. When we don't go back to God for daily, regular cleansing, admitting to Him our grossness, A, we're more likely to continue to commit sins because we have not admitted to them. B, we'll carry that spiritual ickiness with us everywhere. We have to be willing to admit to God exactly where we fall short so that He may cleanse us. And we'll get to that in a moment. And while my habits are extreme when it comes to bathing, asking for forgiveness regularly is just telling God, clean me, cleanse me, take away my faults that I may feel closer to You. In 1 John 1:10, we read that there's a wonderful natural progression that goes with our confession. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. However, though, if we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and the word is not in us. And while we may not outrightly claim that we are sinless, our continued failures to own up to our wrongdoings, especially owning up to them to God, makes that claim for us. I started to ask myself, why is it that I would not confess my sin? Why is it that I would not? It's just God and me, and we're just having a conversation. And I'm just why do I not? Well, the reason we don't confess our sins to God is because we know deep down that we're going to do it again. We may be able to say, I don't want to sin again, but we're never able to say, I won't sin again. In fact, many of us say, I kind of deep down plan on sinning again. So it seems disingenuous of me to offer this confession to God when I plan on doing it very, very soon. I know it's wrong, but I also know that I plan on doing it. So often we only feel bad about our sins because we know that we're supposed to feel bad. I'll just say that is the internal struggle of a person who has not thought deeply enough about the cost to secure their freedom. The redemption price was the cost of Jesus' blood on a Roman cross. He took your sin, He took my sin very seriously, serious enough that He was willing to die. We need to take our sin that seriously as well. And here's the good news. You can never mess up beyond the scope of God's grace. You just can't. There has never been a human that said that sinned so badly that God went, that's a new one, didn't see that coming. You're not setting any records with your sinfulness. You're just like every other human that has ever been alive. The difference is your sins have been paid for. When you confessed your sin, when you prayed to God for mercy and forgiveness, he forgave all of your sins, past, present, and future. But that does not negate the need for daily cleansing and understanding who God is. We have to remember in 1 Corinthians 6:20 that you were bought at a price. Understand that God is not making payments on your behalf. You were bought. It's past tense. You used to belong to the world, but now you do not. You used to be slaves, but now you are free. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Everything about you then is to honor God. Well, some will say, and Paul talked about this in the book of Romans, where we'll just keep sinning and God will just keep on forgiving. That's how it works, right? Paul says, no, absolutely not. That's just futile thinking. That is the thinking of an unredeemed mind. With true redemption comes a natural desire to please God. 2 Corinthians 2:16 says this, but we have the mind of Christ. And that butts in there for a reason. There's this. But we, Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. Not a mind like Christ. The mind of Christ. When we come to know Jesus, he puts his mind in our mind through his Holy Spirit. We think like he does. We don't act like he does, but we think like he does. When we see problems and our empathy is just overwhelming and we want to do something, that's the mind of Christ causing us to desire those types of things. Jesus would care. Jesus would do something. Jesus would pour out. We choose not to, but that doesn't mean that we don't know that we should. That doesn't mean that our eyes of our heart, as later on we learn in Ephesians, haven't been enlightened to these realities. We choose to be blind, but we are not. Today's scripture tells us that we are given wisdom and insight. God declared these things and we now see them in Jesus Christ. So we know how to please God even if we choose not to. We now need to seek his will and order our lives to bring glory and honor to Jesus, because that's what it's all about. The final section of this scripture says unity in Christ. Everything has been done purposed for Christ. So everything in our life must be purposed for Christ. Not us and Jesus when he fits in, but us, everything about us, purposed, shining light on heaven. Because we know this, through the generosity of God's grace and his good pleasure, the scripture tells us, wisdom and insight are given to us along with freedom. Three amazing gifts: wisdom, insight, freedom. So perhaps the biggest piece of wisdom and insight that we get is as simple as putting Jesus Christ first in our lives. God's entire purpose for grace is highlighted again in the last section of this. God's entire motivation in all of this was to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ, to bring us one by one into unity with heaven. When we please God and we know it, those times when God says your heart has been opened, your empathy has been pushed, do something, and you reach out and you embrace and you care and you love and you feel that joy that only comes from truly serving Jesus, you're in unity with heaven. Your value system matches the values for eternity. And it's a beautiful thing. You bring glory and honor to your Father in heaven when you do what is right, and that's why you feel great. Not because you get a pat on the back from yourself, but because you know that you are in line with the values of eternity. One day, Christ will come back and set the values for eternity. For all eternity, it's going to be beautiful. But until that day, we can remember this. His death freed us from the power of sin's guilt. We no longer have condemnation. We are no longer slaves to sin. And on one glorious day, we will be free from sin's presence, not just the effects. One day that some of us are going to be sitting in heaven, we're going to be chit-chatting, you and me. And we're going to say, remember sin? And we're like, no, I don't. Remember what sin used to do to us? And we're going to say, no, it's been so long, I completely forgot. Remember pain and brokenness and sadness? No, I don't. We can have those moments now. And it's just one of the best things about being a Christian is that we try to stack as many of those moments up together where we're in line with the values of heaven. That's the true self-help. Is we find ourselves only when we find ourselves in who Christ Jesus is and not who we are. One day, that will be every day. What a glorious day. Let's pray. God, thank you for buying us out of the bonds of slavery. Lord, we may choose to sin, but you're no longer holding those sins against us. Lord, thank you, not just for freedom, but for the wisdom and insight to know what sin is, to know how to, what it means to not please you. And with that, the wisdom and insight that comes with knowing exactly what we need to do to please you. Lord, again, help us to find those opportunities when you are pushing the empathy button in our hearts, cause us to react and to respond and to love, that we may experience a glorious day every day. It's not just something that we talk about that will come one day. I pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, whom we love greatly, we serve passionately, and we give to lovingly. Amen.